Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
This morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to kind of think of this a little bit. We talked a little bit about suffering and going through some of this. Peter's going to intensify this a little bit here this morning. Now, I want to let you know, just up front, this, what we're going to look at this morning, this is going to be hard. Hard to do. Because even in my own life, what I want to do is run away. Okay? But what Peter tells us to do here, this is grown up. This is maturity. This is what he calls us to do. So, we're believers in Christ. We know Jesus. This is the will of God for our life, that what Peter's going to tell us to do. Okay, so we're 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start verse number 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. That's God's will. That you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Have you ever been mocked? Have you ever been criticized, made fun of, belittled, mistreated, wronged, or hurt? The reality is, all of us have. We've all in our life, some form of another, if not in the past, possibly even right now, or even coming in the near future, okay? All of us have faced these types of things. And so how do we respond to that? How do you respond when somebody wrongs you, when somebody harms you, when somebody belittles you, makes fun of you? How do you respond to that? Do we retaliate? Do we match blow for blow? When I was a kid, growing up, you may have remembered this, on the playground, this was real popular, there was all those "your mama is so fat" jokes. Remember that? Remember those? Right? We would retaliate in those types of things. How do we respond? Do we match their animosity with ours? Do we withdraw with a quiet grudge? Nothing is said. Instead, what we do is we withdraw and we seethe inside. We're like a boiling cauldron, you know? Do we retreat somewhere in a corner and hide and protect ourselves so that way we're never harmed ever again? What do? How do we respond? Do we possibly hold those grudges in and hoping and wishing that something as bad is going to happen to them? Which one do you tend to gravitate towards? I'll tell you what I tend to do. For me, I withdraw quietly. Sometimes I harbor a grudge in my heart. I clam up and try to protect myself so that way nobody can hurt me. Put up a wall, right? That's what I tend to do. Do you fight back? Do you quietly seethe? Do you hide? All of those things are sometimes our natural responses of what we want to do. But reading what 1 Peter says here, none of those things are the right things. None of those things are what we are called to do. And so God tells us how to respond when we are harmed. He tells us how to respond when we are mistreated. And the believers here that Peter was writing to, I believe that they might have been responding the same ways that we respond. And Peter tells them, he says, no, this is how you are to respond. This is God's will for your life. what you're supposed to do. These believers were being persecuted, ridiculed, and mocked. Some of them were suffering greatly, being thrown into prison unjustly, having their lands taken away, having family members taken away, beatings, cruelty, persecution, hardship. All of those things were a reality for these people that were living for Christ during that time. I believe that they might have been tempted as well to respond in aggression, to respond blow for blow. And think about who was writing to them. Peter. Do you remember the night the Lord Jesus was taken captive? What did Peter do? Shink! Right? How dare you? Right? This is a different man now. And he tells us to respond in a different way. And so Peter is writing to these believers and us to see the gospel clearly, to think differently, to respond differently. And Peter brings Christ into view and he shows us this is how we are supposed to respond. And so in this passage, Peter is telling us, he's commanding us, he's trying to help us see that the way we respond is to imitate Christ in every way. How? Well, we're to show mercy. We're to suffer so that you might do good to others and to forgive. So that's what Peter means when we hear him say in verse number 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. We are called to bless others because we have been blessed. We were given grace even though we didn't deserve it. God's grace was extended to us even though we did nothing. We mistreated him. God's grace was shown to us. And that grace came at a very high cost. That grace was given to us at the cost of God's own son, Jesus. And so this is what I want you to take away with you today. God's will for my life is that I bless those who wrong me. Now, right away, you're probably already thinking, but you don't know what they did. God's will for my life is that I bless those who wrong me. So let's take note of a few things here. Number one, if I know Christ, I am blessed. All throughout the book of 1 Peter, now I know we haven't gone verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter, maybe we'll do that in the future, but all throughout this book, Peter is trying to help these believers understand what they have in Christ, that they have been blessed, that God has given them so much, and what he's trying to help them to see is the goodness of God, to help them take their eyes off of everything that was happening temporarily, all the persecution and suffering. He's trying to help them shift their focus toward God and what he has given them. And he tells us here in verse 8, right, there's this summary. Finally, all of you, right? Peter is summarizing all of these things that we've been given. And he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, I think for us to understand the fact that we truly are blessed, we need to look at all of these qualities, what we have. So I'm going to kind of summarize them, and you can see them as they track through the book of 1 Peter, all the different verses that come through. I'll give you the verses so that way you can cross-reference them. Okay? Number one, he tells us to have unity of mind. Why should we have unity of mind? Well, because we share a common interest in the foreknowledge of God. That's what he tells us in verse number 2, chapter 1, verse number 2. We share a common inheritance kept in heaven for us, chapter 1, verse number 4. He tells us we share the same living hope through Christ's resurrection, chapter 1, verse number 3. We are together under the protection of the Father by faith in Christ, chapter 1, verse number 5. We together are the children of God, born of the imperishable, living, and enduring Word of God. Chapter 1, verse 23. We together are being built up like living stones as a house for God Himself. Chapter 2, verse 5. We together are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. We are God's people. We are recipients of his mercy and grace. That's chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And so why shouldn't we have unity of mind? Why shouldn't we live in harmony with one another? If you know Christ and I know Christ, we share this common unity. We are truly blessed people that we've been given all of these things. And so we should have unity. Then he tells us the second quality that we should have, sympathy, right? We are to sympathize with one another when we see our own brothers and sisters going through suffering, because if they share in the inheritance of grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, if they've been born again by the living hope, right? If they're being rooted and built up and through Jesus Christ, I have that unity with them, and therefore I'm supposed to have sympathy for my own brothers and sisters in Christ. Sympathy simply means suffering with. Sometimes when a person is going through something difficult, we may send them a sympathy card. The idea is that you need to suffer with them. But is that not what we're called to do? Like even the Bible tells us, right? Weep with those who weep, right? We come alongside, we bear their burdens, right? We suffer with them. It's the sharing of suffering, the feeling it in your own body, even though it is experienced by another. To sympathize with someone else is to do for others what Jesus did for us. Listen to what Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus came and he sympathized with us. He was tempted in every way, just like us, yet without sin. And so he knows the difficulty, he knows the struggle, and he's able to bear that with us. And this is what we're called to do as well. We are truly blessed. We can do those things. Then he leads here to this next quality, right? Sympathy kind of moves in with brotherly love and a tender heart. Brotherly love is the love that we are called to show to those who are in the family of God. It is that brotherly love that enables us to actually have a tender heart towards others. It's a picture of a family. Think of that. We who have been blessed by God, who have been brought into God's family, are called to live together in God's family. A family learning to live with one another. It's the picture of forgiving one another when wronged, extending mercy to one another, letting go of grudges, and giving and receiving grace from one another. That's the family that we've been called to. This is how he says we're supposed to live. It's the picture of husbands and wives learning to display Christ to one another through self-sacrifice and gentle respect for each other. It's the picture of the beauty of the gospel on display in our relationships, specifically within the church. And so when we live this way, when we embrace these qualities, we then have what Peter says then, a humble mind. A humble mind. This is the ultimate result of one who has embraced all these other qualities, such as unity and sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart. That's the proper mindset for us, is we need to have a humble mind. Scripture tells us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we are called to have a humble mind. If we hear and understand what Peter's been saying, then we have to say that a prideful mind just doesn't fit a follower of Jesus. A humble mind is what comes from believing the gospel of Jesus that says God rescued us not because there's anything good in us, but because he himself is good and merciful. And so we've turned to him and trusted him. A humble mind comes from believing that it took the death of God the Son to pay for what I have done. I am not perfect. I am not good. I'm not righteous, right? It's all through Jesus. A humble mind is a result of recognizing that our suffering is nothing in comparison of the suffering that Jesus suffered on the cross. And so Peter's trying to call these believers, their attention, to recognize and say, look, I know this is hard. I know this is difficult. You're going through this suffering, but you need to have a humble mind in all of this. If you know Christ, you must know that you have been blessed. This is the type of mindset that we are called to have. We are blessed in Jesus. Amen? We know Jesus. We've been given everything. We have everything in Christ Jesus. And so we are truly blessed. And this is what drives Peter's thought here. He wants us to understand that everything that we are, our total life depends upon Jesus. Everything. And so when we understand this, this gives us a humble mind, and it is that that allows us to, empowers us to actually follow God's will, what he calls us to do here in these next verses, which is extremely difficult, okay? So keep that in mind. You are extremely blessed in Jesus, okay? We've been blessed beyond measure. Now look what he calls us to do. If I know Christ, because I'm blessed, right? If I know Christ and I'm blessed, then I'm called to bless others. Look what he says. Here's God's will. Verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. This is God's will. Look at verse number 11. Do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. Now here's a question. What he says here. Bless. For to this you were called. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. Is that a command? How many say, yes, that's a command? Yeah, it is a command. Okay? This is what we are called to do. We are called to bless. Now, what would keep us, okay? What keeps me from obeying that command? Pride. And is that not what he talked about? The humble mind? You see, the pride in us says, they don't deserve it. The pride says, I ain't talking to him anymore. The pride says, fine, whatever, dude. That's the pride in us. But God calls us and says, we need to have a humble mind. Why? Because we have been blessed. And not only that, but we are called to bless others. Even when we are wronged, even when we are harmed, we are called to bless. Obeying God's will in this is not possible if I hold on to pride. It is not possible if I'm holding on to retaliation, bitterness, or shrinking away in retreat. This is not how God wants us to respond. Why? Because we have been rescued. Peter says in chapter 1, verse number 18, he says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so if we have been rescued from our futile ways, from our old ways of how we used to react, then he's calling us to live a new way, a different way. And that way is that we bless those that harm us. So again, Peter calls us back to what we've seen in Christ. We looked at this last week, verses 23 and 24 in chapter 2. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so when we return evil with good, when we are cursed and blessed in return, we are walking in the steps of Christ. We're doing the opposite of what we would naturally want to do. And the results of that absolutely belonging to God, because we entrust ourselves to God who judges righteously. And so when we're put in that position where we're suffering harm or hurt, right? There's ridicule, there's mockery, whatever it may be. We entrust ourselves to God. We don't return evil for evil, and we bless instead. That's what we are called to do. The call for us is to bless and bless and bless again and again, over and over and over and over and over. Why? Because is that not the gospel? How many times have we done things against God, hurt God's name, drug his name through the mud, and what does God do? He blesses us over and over and over and over again and again and again and again and again. And that's what he calls us to do as well. So here's the good question then. What does it mean to bless? What does it mean to bless? Well, it's more than just being nice or kind. When I was living in Tennessee for 4 years during college, they have this saying in the South. Oh, bless his little heart. Okay? And it's actually kind of used as an insult, right? Like, the person could be doing something like totally stupid, and they're just like, oh, bless his little heart. You know? That's not what he's talking about here, okay? He's telling us that we need to bless others. So here it is. To bless others means that we practice costly forgiveness. That's what it means to bless. Because is that not what God did for us? He blessed us. And that forgiveness came at a high, high cost. His own son, Jesus. Let me say that again. We are being called to practice costly forgiveness. Even forgiving those who aren't asking for it. And it's costly because true forgiveness is never cheap or free. It always costs the forgiver something. We see the high cost that it cost for us to be blessed through Jesus. And so that means that we lay down our right to be angry. We lay down our rights to hold a grudge. We lay down our rights to want to retaliate. And we practice humility, and instead we bless. We forgive. Even when we don't think that they deserve it, even when they haven't even asked for it, we forgive. That's what we are called to do. Secondly, to bless someone who hurts you is what verse number 11 tells us to do here. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's what we are called to do. This is doing whatever you can to show kindness and grace to others, going out of your way to show kindness and grace, even when you think they don't deserve it. So it is forgiving at a high cost, right? Costly forgiveness, laying down what you think you deserve, and then going out of your way to show kindness and to pursue peace and doing good to others. Sometimes we may not know what to do in the moment of being wronged or hurt. Sometimes we do have to take a step back and process what has happened. Okay, I get that. But we can entrust ourselves to God, because that's what it says, right? Entrusting ourselves with later on, or in the previous verses there in chapter 2, verses 23, 24, entrusting ourselves to God who judges righteously. In those moments when we don't necessarily know what to do or we're processing everything, we can turn to God in prayer and we can say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening, but I'm going to trust you that you know what is best. And we can turn it over to God and we can trust him. But then we are still called to actually do these things and to bless others, pursue peace, right? Do good, all those things. We are called to do all of that. Now the question for us becomes this. How can I pursue peace in this moment? How can I bless them by demonstrating the love of God in Christ? In what way could I, in word or in deed, point them to Christ? And I think this opens up a lot of questions when we talk about things like this. Questions such as, well, Mike, what about people that are repeat offenders? They're serial offenders. They're constantly hurting. They're constantly doing this. Constantly, all the time. More. What should I do? Right? Well, I do believe God's word tells us to do these certain things. Right? You say, well, what about boundaries? I think boundaries are good. Boundaries are helpful. But Peter's not talking about boundaries here. He's talking about our posture of our heart towards that individual, of how we are supposed to respond to them. And if we're not careful, sometimes I think we can sometimes use boundaries as an excuse in a way not to actually do what Peter tells us to do here. Okay? So we got to make sure the heart is in the right way, the heart attitude is the right way towards others, that we are actually blessing, we're pursuing peace, we're doing good, right? Now, I'm not saying ignore boundaries, right? I think boundaries are good, boundaries are helpful, okay? But we got to make sure that we're actually doing what Scripture tells us to do here. And so we have to look for ways of how we can do good. You know, this is all part of asking God, speaking to God, praying to God. You know, how are ways that I can bless others in that, doing good to others? So I think it's helpful in all of that. So we are blessed. We're called to bless. This is God's will. And finally here, I want you to notice how Peter's going to wrap all this up here, okay? By telling us what happens when we actually do this, when we actually bless. Look what he says here, okay? Thirdly, if I bless others, I can then expect a blessing. Now, let me just give you a thing here I think is helpful. I do not believe in prosperity gospel, okay? Meaning, you know, sow a little seed, get back a little bit more, right? Okay, I don't go for in all that stuff, okay? But here in Scripture, the Bible actually tells us, it says that if we actually do these things, we can expect a blessing in return. Now, before I pop your bubble here, thinking a blessing, ooh, wow, what am I gonna get, right? A new car! No, you're not getting a new car. You're not getting money in your bank account, okay? What are you gonna get? What are we going to be blessed with if we actually follow this and do this? What Peter teaches here, if we do this, we can expect a blessing in return. So as we obey God's word by faith in the area of blessing others that harm us, actually practicing forgiveness and blessing them, right, doing good to them, we'll be blessed by the Lord. Look what Peter writes here. Bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, verse 10 through 12 there, you see the quotes there. Anytime you see sometimes where an author, one of the writers of the New Testament, has put things in quotes, he's bringing that from another passage of Scripture. Okay, or sometimes you may say, "Have you not read?" Right, or "As it is written." Right, they're bringing in another part of Scripture into what they're talking about. Now, if you have a good study Bible, chances are, in the little notes there on your study Bible, it might tell you where you're going to find that passage of Scripture. And here, we find Peter, he's quoting from Psalm 34. And he's bringing this portion of Scripture into what he's talking about to help us understand what kind of blessing we can actually expect. Okay? Now, all of this is done through the Holy Spirit because it's Holy Spirit inspired. And so Peter here quotes from Psalm 34. And he brings it into this topic because Peter understands that the blessing of God on his people has always led them to bless others in return, and that is pleasing to God. It pleases him, and he gives more blessing. So what is the blessing that we can actually receive? Look what he says here. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. A lovely life and good days are actually a blessing that we can actually receive in our life here and now if we actually practice forgiveness and bless others. Do you want to have good days Do you want to have a lovely life? Peter tells us that these are some things that we can actually expect in our life, okay? But it gets a little bit more than that, okay? So we can see good days, we can have love life, okay? We're not returning evil for evil, insult for insult. Instead, we're blessing and we're keeping our tongue from evil is what he says, right? Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. But look here at verse number 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. Do you want your prayers answered? Yeah. This is a blessing that we can actually expect. That if we are blessing others, we're doing good, we're pursuing peace, right? The eyes of the Lord will be on the righteous, and his ears will be attentive to our prayers. So wouldn't that be true of the opposite then? If we are not blessing others, are we going to expect to see good days, have a lovely life, the eyes of the Lord upon us, the Lord hearing our prayers? Peter actually writes a little bit more about this in chapter 3, in our relationship with our relationship between husbands and wives. And he says if a husband does not live with his wife in an understanding way, his prayers will be hindered. So husbands, if we don't treat our wives the way that we should treat them, treasuring them, honoring them is what he says to do, listening to what they have to say, he says that our prayers can actually be hindered. And here, he kind of picks that up too, and he says, hey, you want to have a blessing in your life? Having your prayers heard by God is actually a very good blessing. But that can actually be hindered if we are not blessing others. Now look at that phrase, what he says there, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now if you're thinking, Mike, I don't feel very righteous. How can the Lord look at me and listen to me? Well, I want you to take heart. Because it's not the Lord that's looking at you. If we know Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that we have been clothed in his righteousness. He is the righteous one. He's the one that he looks at. We think about this. Jesus, when we humbly come to him, confessing our unworthiness and receiving his grace, we can know for certain that his own righteousness is given to us. Because of Jesus, his eyes are on you. Because of Jesus, God's ear is open to you when you pray. That is the blessing that we have in Christ. He has given us everything. And so to me, when I read this, this is hard for me because I read this and I go, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is not how I normally act. And I don't have an excuse. I have no excuse. I can probably conjure up a whole bunch of excuses, but I do not have an excuse to not act this way that Scripture tells me to act. Because I've been given everything in Jesus. We are truly blessed in Jesus. So this is the will of God for your life. When other people harm you or hurt you, do things, you are called to bless them. You are called to do good. You're to follow Christ and walk in his footsteps. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.